We're, of course, still in this series talking about choosing leadership, and it's just a good time to look at ourselves, look at our own hearts, and to evaluate who we are and what we do and why we do it. And this was the predicament of Israel. Israel came to a crossroads back in the days of Samuel. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, we'll go there in a minute, 1 Samuel 8. But Israel had lost faith in their leader. And who was Israel's leader in the days of when Samuel was just a young boy? It was God. And Israel had lost faith in God's leadership. Now you can think to yourself, how in the world did Israel lose faith in God's leadership? Because they transferred their problems onto God. Now think about that. Israel kept messing up, and instead of owning their problem, which was their own sin, they said, well, God's the reason we have so many problems. Now, doesn't that sound like the world today? It's God's fault. Whenever something tragic happens, what do people say? Why didn't God? And why do they say that? Because typically God isn't in their lives or isn't enough in their lives until the tragedy has happened. Now, someone who is close to God recognizes that God's nature is what it is. I mean, he is holy, he is perfect, but he's not going to be a part of your life unless you invite him in. He has, you know, withdrawn from the world because we make choices that say, God, we don't want you. And then when bad things happen, we say, well, God, where are you? And God says, I've been waiting for you. But we forget all of that because human nature loves to transfer blame. It's your fault. It's an external problem. No, our problem fundamentally is an internal problem. We are sinners and we need a Savior. Now, Israel thought if we can just get the right guy, we'll have all the problems solved. So they said, give us a king. Every time an election rolls around, is this country not saying, give us a king? I mean, in essence, yes. Give us somebody who will fix all of our problems. Well, there's only one person who can fix all of our problems. And it's not Donald Trump. It's not Hillary Clinton. It's not anybody on the ballot. The person who fixes our problems is God. And so this was the fundamental problem that Israel had in choosing leadership. They didn't choose God first. What they said was, we want to look like everybody else. Look what everybody else has, a king who goes out and fights their battles for them. They have a king who decides things for them. And that's what we want. We want God with flesh on. Well, they were asking for the wrong person because they wanted somebody who looked like what everybody else had. And don't think that we're not guilty, because we are. We are all products of the time in which we live. We are all products of what's going on around us. Now think about that. You think about all the divisions within the church. Why do most of those divisions exist? Because something was going on in history at some point in time that created a monster and diverted from what God originally intended. That's why you see within some churches the pattern of the Roman Empire. That's why you see within some churches patterns of councils that lord over people. That's why you see in some churches patterns that look like the U.S. government. We copy what we know instead of investigating who is wise. And so we have to be careful when we choose leadership, because we have to put ourselves under a microscope, and that's something often we're not willing to do. We resist that and fight that, because what do in human nature? We put the problem outside of ourselves. Someone else has the problem, not me. Someone else is responsible for this, not me. Where God says, and Jesus says, look inside yourself first and ask some very deep and serious questions. Where am I coming from? How do I look at the world? And why? So let's go to Israel now for a moment. 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. It says, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now, just a thought there. People often ask, well, why the Jews? Why did God pick the Jews? And I think the common, most appropriate answer to that is they are the most stubborn people on earth. And God picked them on purpose to show this very thought. If God can redeem Israel, he can redeem anybody. And that's the way God operates. He uses weakness and turns it around eventually into strength. And so that's the way we need to view ourselves. You know, Paul would probably tell us the same thing. Zero in on your weaknesses and then hand them over to God. Well, that's not what Israel was doing. They were zeroing in on God and dismissing their weaknesses. In verse 9, it says, now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king will do who will reign over them. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who are asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. They will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain. That's on top of the tenth they were supposed to give to the Lord, by the way. And of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants and maid servants, and the best of your cattle and donkeys. He will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks. And you yourselves will become his slaves. Do you see that last word there? Slaves. God is telling them, you are asking for slavery. And they say, okay. Seriously. That's what they said. This is the danger we're all in when we think that a human being, other than Jesus, okay, can fix our problem. We are actually asking for slavery because we are putting our faith in someone who is not wise in the sense that God is wise, who will have ulterior motives apart from what God would want, who is selfish instead of selfless. And so we must be very careful when we select leadership. We're looking for the qualities of Jesus Christ, who said, I am not selfish. I do not want to lord over you. I want you to trust me because I'm honest. And I'll prove to you I'm honest by what I do. So we need what God would want and not what people would want. And there is a big difference. It says the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. We want it anyway. Okay, that led Israel into some of the worst times they ever encountered. However, God is still a redeeming God, and he still used the situation to turn things around. And in fact, after King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 9, there was David. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. This is what the people wanted. Verse 1, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah and Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Now, what were people focusing on when they saw Saul? His internal qualities or his external qualities? Okay, be careful. Be careful. Verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power. That was to Saul's benefit because God was going to anoint Saul, empower him. And it says you will prophesy with him and you'll be changed into a different person. Now, go to 1 Samuel 13. Saul himself, a reflection of the Israelites of his time, made some bad decisions. Why? Because Saul saw himself as a self-serving savior. He saw himself as entitled. He saw himself as the king. And just as Samuel said, beware, because this person will take advantage of you, here is Saul already drifting into the realm of what God would do. He had a God complex all of a sudden. He thought too highly of himself, and he thought, I can get away with anything because I'm the king. And that was the danger that Samuel warned them about. He will enslave you. So what did Samuel do? Well, first of all, he just didn't listen. God said, do A, B, C, and D. And Saul said, well, I'll do A and B, but C and D, they really don't matter that much. I mean, nobody expects you to do that stuff. So he just decided deliberately, I'll only listen to part of what God said, not the whole thing. And you can look at that, and it's our human nature to say, well, why is God so hard on him? He did part of it. But what is God looking for? Someone who is wholeheartedly in love with him and says, whatever you want, God, that's what I'll do. Because you said to do it. And I know you've got good intentions, whatever you have said to do. So in chapter 13, verse 13, Samuel confronts Saul and says, you acted foolishly. And what does the word foolish really mean? Pagan. You acted like the pagans. You acted like someone who is not saved by the God of Israel. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. And you would think, well, this is pretty harsh, okay? Saul made a bad decision. Everybody makes bad decisions. But what was it about Saul God didn't like? What did he see within him that was such a problem? This was not just an infraction one time. This was Saul's heart. And God was teaching all of Israel through Saul, this is my problem with you. This is what you want, and this is why this isn't good. So here's the hard lesson that you wanted, you asked for. Here it is. It says, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Now, isn't that funny? Because what does God actually say concerning David later? This is a man after my own heart. So the people appointed someone, wanted someone, desired someone who wasn't after God's own heart, was after their own hearts. And that's where we have to be careful. We have to set ourselves aside and ask the hard questions. What does God want? As opposed to, what do I want? Because if it's what I want, there are going to be selfish motives. There are going to be agendas. There are going to be things that just won't work well, that won't fit in the church of God, because it's coming from human fleshly nature instead of what God desires. So the Lord rejected Saul as king. In 1 Samuel 15, here's another occasion. You see, there's a pattern of behavior here. This isn't a one-time infraction. 1 Samuel 15, verse 34, says, Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go see Saul again. Though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now you think, did God make a mistake? Well, God doesn't make mistakes. He did this because this is what the people wanted, and God recognized the desire of their hearts and gave them what they wanted. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. Even Samuel struggled at times, didn't he? We all stumble. We all are shaken and have trouble believing God sometimes. But what's important to remember is even when we screw up and we make mistakes, God still has our best intentions in mind, the big picture. And so even though Israel desired Saul, God handpicked David because he taught them, this is what you want, you don't want this, but let me show you why you don't want this, because you don't understand this yet. So I will teach you. And then he picks David. He says, now I'm going to show you what you need, not what you want. And in the long run, through many trials, through many problems, you'll eventually come to the conclusion, God, you were right, I was wrong. Now that's our lives, isn't it? That's the way we live. We make bad decisions every day, but God is still faithful. And even though we make the bad decisions, if we're paying attention, he leads us to something better. So we start in chapter 16 now for Samuel, verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord said. Samuel loved the Lord. While he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. Uh-oh, preacher's here. We're in trouble. Now here's a prophet of God. Samuel also was a judge, and that's important to remember. Who were the judges of Israel? They were the people that God empowered to solve problems, to exhibit wisdom, and to judge the wicked. So they thought, uh-oh, Samuel's here. We're in trouble. It's like when the preacher shows up on your front doorstep and you didn't know he was coming. I've seen it. Our eyes are this big. Why are you here? Right? They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, you know, here, wow, look at this guy. He looks strong and impressive. This must be the one. What's Samuel looking at as a product of his time? The external. Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. You might want to underline this in your Bible. Powerful statement coming right from God's lips. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Can I hear an amen? God sees deep within and says, this is what I'm looking for. It's not the outward appearance. Forget that. That doesn't matter. What matters is the heart, the intent, what you want to do, where you want to take my people. That's what's important. Beautiful, beautiful statement from God. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 8, it says, then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse had Shema pass by, and Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He didn't even call him in. He didn't think him worthy to be called in to visit with Samuel. The runt of the litter is out with the sheep. Isn't it funny that God will often pick the least likely candidate in such important decisions? Why? Because God magnifies his power and his wisdom through people that externally would be unlikely. But God sees the heart. He's tending the sheep. Now, at first glance, you know, okay, little shepherd boy, what can he do? But think of the years that God nurtured David. Think of the years where David fought off bears and lions. Think of the years where David learned some skills as a shepherd because he defended the sheep. He nurtured the sheep. He actually loved the sheep. Now, who am I beginning to sound like as I say those words? David exhibited many characteristics of Jesus Christ. And more than that, Jesus is the King of Kings. Well, David is the king you always hear about in the Old Testament. You'll hear the words often. He did not follow the Lord as David had. Why? Because David left a legacy, and it was a powerful spiritual legacy. Here's a man who loves God, and he proved it by his actions. So it says, he sent and he had him brought in. He was ruddy. Here's a rough-looking character. He had a fine appearance and handsome features, but nothing you'd really notice that really struck you. Who does that sound like? Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. Can you imagine? Doesn't that sound like a Joseph moment where the brothers go, "Huh? Why him? Why is he so special? He's the little brat. He's the youngest. Why him?" But you don't hear any of that. None of that's recorded. But it says, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Many believe this is when he starts writing the Psalms, starts recording those beautiful words that we now read in the Psalms. David played the harp, and he wrote the words down because they reflected a deep desire to not only know God or worship God, but to understand God. And that's why so many people, when they're overwhelmed with problems, they're depressed, whatever, they go to David's words. Why? Because David reasons through it. He starts out with this problem. He recognizes it's real. And then in the process, he begins to start saying, "And yet God is the God of Israel. He is my rock and my refuge. Everyone who trusts in him will never be ashamed." Those are the words of David. Because David recognizes there's only one king. And it's not me. There's only the King of Kings. So we go now to Acts chapter 13, just for a moment. Acts 13, verse 22. And it says in Acts 13, verse 22, "After removing Saul, he," meaning God, "made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" That's what God is looking for. A heart that says, "I will do what God wants me to do." Now, how many of you know, just from life, when you do what God wants you to do, sometimes it's pretty painful, right? Amen? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. But this is where it becomes different. You recognize that your love of God overwhelms and it just pushes everything to the side because your love of God comes first. Everything else becomes secondary because that is first. Because that was David's heart. That was Jesus' heart. What did Jesus say over and over and over again? "I've come to do the will of the one who sent me." To Jesus, that was the ultimate expression of love for his Father. "I will do what he wants, no matter the cost." Now, that's not an easy plate to step up to. And it's not for everybody. But God says, "I'm looking for a person who will say, 'No holes barred, all stops pulled, and when I call on you, you answer, you respond.'" Because the Spirit of the Lord anoints the leader. And where the Spirit of the Lord leads, the leader must go. So we read in Acts now, chapter 13. On what basis did the New Testament, the early newborn church, pick their leadership. How did they do it? Let's look at Acts 13, verse 2. It says, while they were worshiping in Antioch, by the way, while they were worshiping the Lord and doing what? Fasting. Now, many people say, I don't want to fast. Why would I ever stop eating? Right? What does fasting do, though? It reprioritizes your own heart. Now, some people cannot physically fast. This is acknowledged. Not everybody can do this. But if you're capable of fasting, what happens when you do fast? You're making a pledge to God. And what are you saying to God? God, you're the most important, if I can call him thing, I need. Everything else is a distraction. Even the food I eat, the water I drink, the entertainment I fill myself with, it's all a distraction away from you. And for this very crucial moment where, God, we really need you to show up and answer us, we put every distraction aside, focus all of our attention on you and say, God, please answer. We need your answer and no one else's right now. Please, God, intervene. And God responds to that. So they fasted. In Israel, they had one expression that meant, we're going to fast. You know what that expression was? Humble yourselves. Now, isn't that fascinating? When Israel said, in preparation for a feast, humble yourselves, that implied naturally, fast. Fast. Put all your focus on God so that there is a clarity in what you hear and say to God. Now, have any of you, you don't have to raise your hand here because we're not supposed to brag about this, right? But have any of you ever fasted? Do you know what happens when you fast? Your attention becomes so much sharper. You smell things you normally take for granted. In other words, your senses are heightened. And God's Spirit speaks to you more directly, more intentionally. Because why? You have dedicated your own heart, not just to talk, but to listen. And God is looking for good listeners. Never forget, prayer is not just talking. Prayer is also listening. And so it says, the Holy Spirit said to that early church in Antioch, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And that is the major movement from Jew to Gentile. The next phase, you could say, of God's plan. Now, they had already gone to Samaria, and that was a stretch for a lot of Jews. Because, you know, to go to the half-Jews, well, that's pretty tough. Because their very existence to some was an insult. They're half-pagan, half-Jew. We don't treat people that way, do we? Well, anyway. So they called on the people of Antioch to anoint Barnabas and Saul to set them apart. But notice that God handpicked these two people. How did they know it was these two people? Because God said it's these two people. And don't you believe that if we focus all of our sights on listening to God, he'll answer? God looks at the heart and he looks at intentions, motives. And if our motives are these, we want leaders in this church that follow you with their whole hearts like David did, like Jesus did. Do you think God will answer that? He will. He'll respond. And sometimes it'll be the least likely candidates. But isn't it a powerful thing when you see someone following Jesus with their whole heart? And that's what we want. It says, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. In other words, set them aside. Some people use the word ordained. I don't know that I like that word because it makes it sound like a classification. I think anointed is a better word. It means set apart for God. Chosen. God did it. So in Acts 14, 23, what do we see? Now you see Paul and Barnabas rising to the occasion. Acts 14, verse 23, it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in every church. Now, do you think Paul and Barnabas did that by themselves? Well, that wasn't the pattern in the New Testament. They called on the churches to do this as well. Remember that leaders coming out of the synagogue involved others. They didn't just, oh, this is my job and I do it all by myself. You know, if you read 1 Corinthians, Paul was not ever that. He always brought people with him. So when they chose leadership, the church, just like in Acts chapter 6, was involved. But Paul and Barnabas were there to tell the churches, this is what you're looking for. This is what you should desire. So select leaders that follow these qualifications. So they appointed elders in every church. Why? Because Paul knew, just as all the apostles knew, their days were numbered. They were not going to be there forever. The generation that saw Jesus die and resurrect from the dead would pass away. And that's what the apostles were. They were original witnesses of Jesus dying and resurrecting. But after their generation passed, all we have left now are the elders in each local church. With prayer and fasting, committing them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Once again, as they set people aside, what did they do? They prayed and they fasted together with the church. So now, let's go back to that reference I just talked about, Acts chapter 6, verse 3, and let's repeat this again. In the early church, what did the apostles say to look for? We have a problem. We have need of servants in the church to whom we can delegate these problems. And remember, these aren't people who micromanage. These are people who involve others. There is no possible way 7 guys are going to feed thousands of people on a daily basis, okay? Or even a weekly basis. They need help, and that's implied. In fact, a lot of people like to pinpoint Pentecost and say, there is no way that 12 people could have baptized 3,000 people on one day. They'd be exhausted by the end of the day. Well, that assumes that those 12 did it all by themselves. Where is that written? Now, what would happen if they baptized a few and then they turned around and baptized a few? Wow, that wouldn't take long at all, would it? Because that's the way the Lord operates, as opposed to how man or woman thinks. God empowers. God involves. God doesn't micromanage. So it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. So that's the first qualification they say, full of the Holy Spirit. What does that imply? They're filled with the fruit of the Spirit. What does that imply? They're already serving and somehow. They're already doing things, and it's obvious to us these people love the Lord by their behavior. Look at what they're doing. People are drawn to them. They're attracted to them because they love Jesus. And they have wise words to share. They're like the judges of Israel. They have wisdom right from God. They really are the kind of people that are attractive, that are contagious in a positive way. We will turn this responsibility over to them, the apostles say. Remember that, so that they won't micromanage. They're going to let the job go. And we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's their focus. Let's stay where we're supposed to be. Let's not try to do it all. In verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And then the list goes on. Verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Remember, the church is choosing. And as they choose, they humble themselves. Remember, they're Jews. What does it mean to humble yourself? Well, you pray and you fast. It's not a bad piece of advice for us, amen, church, to pray and to fast. Because what are we saying when we do that? We're saying, God, we want you to show up. We want you to answer. We want you to pick, not us. Show up, God, and be our Savior. Verse 7, so the word of God spread, and that's the result. Because they put things in this order, that's the result. Is that what we want, for the word of God to spread? For the world to be transformed. You know, I'm taking my eyes more and more off of politics and agendas and political things and focusing my eyes more on this. We need to save souls. We need to see repentance happening among us. We need to see a desire to follow Jesus, because everything else is a distraction sometimes to the church. We need to follow Jesus. Let Him be the Savior of the world, and everything else will take care of itself. We put too much stock in people, too much stock in human frailties, when Jesus is the answer to all of our problems. The Word of God spread. The world was being transformed. Things were changing because the church said we're going to do what God wants first. And that's where our hearts must be. So we choose leadership. Don't just slap some name down. Don't just say, hey, I like this guy. Or, you know, this person once did this, so they fit. Search your souls carefully. Ask yourself, who is a person after God's own heart? Who loves Jesus? And they exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. You can see they love Jesus by what they do already. They're already serving. It says the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Now, in this day and age, we're all about church growth. We're all about getting more people in the seats, putting the numbers of attendance in the bulletin or on the wall. But you know what we're lacking most of the time in the churches today? Transformation. Transformation. Numbers are good. Numbers are excellent. And mega churches are wonderful if people's hearts are changing. That's what God wants. Not a big, impressive, hey, look at us group. But a big, impressive, hey, look at him group. Jerusalem church was enormous. The Jerusalem church was a mega church, if you want to call it that. But it was a mega church because Jesus was the primary leader of that church. Verse 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Wouldn't that be cool? The church growing rapidly? And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Wow, that's what I find so fascinating. This group of people who were resistant to Jesus, the Sadducee class. Yeah, that's who they were. They were the liberals of the day. They were the Greek lovers. And you think the priests? They're right next to God, aren't they? Well, some of them were, yes. But as a stigma, as a stereotype, most of them were not what they should be. But along comes the message of Jesus, and when the church starts showing the grace of God, instead of judgmentalism, instead of micromanagement, instead of, hey, look at me, they're saying, hey, look at Jesus. It says a huge number of priests come to the faith. That is amazing. And that's what we have to expect as the church of God. Great things to happen. Amen, church? But if we focus on the negative things, if we focus on people and their frailties, if we focus on what the world calls a leader as opposed to what God calls a leader, we will get what we ask for, just as Israel did when they got Saul. We are called to be a cut above and follow Jesus. So pray. And if you can, please fast and ask God personally, what do you want, God? Because I want to follow you with my whole heart. And I want leadership that follows you with their whole hearts. Jesus, lead. And then the elders pray and lay hands on those people, just as the apostles did in the early church. And what happens? God has chosen, not us. And there are powerful results, and the world is changed when our motives are right, when our leader is God, and the church is focused on its mission to seek and save the lost, to transform souls. That's us. That's who we are. We are all damaged. We all have flaws, and we all have problems. But isn't it awesome when people see Jesus over and above our flaws, and the grace of God is powerful and effective in changing the world through weak people like us. So let's own our weakness, and let's ask God to be our leader. And let us admit we cannot choose leadership well. Amen, church? We cannot choose leadership well. That's where we desperately need our Savior to do it through us. Let us recognize that, and let us do that. Would you please stand and pray with me?